Ahaz was king of Judah, the southern kingdom after Israel divided. A confederacy between Syria and Ephraim caused King Ahaz great concern. He's shaking in his boots when Isaiah comes to give him this message. Rezin, the king of Syria, has threatened to besiege and to take over Jerusalem. God sent Isaiah, so graciously he sends the man of God to the king to prophesy to him, and to he met Ahaz at the end of the conduit at the upper pool to quieten his fear of this confederacy. So we come this morning just as Ahaz, with fears. We who listen to the news, we who look around, see all kinds of threatenings, and no different in Ahaz's day and in our day. Isaiah assures him that this threatened takeover will not come to pass. Aren't you glad that the things that you feared do not come to pass? And God's word is a comfort to him, should be a comfort to him. The prophet rests Ahaz's case on his faith in Jehovah's word and his promise. The greatest gift ever given to man is God's word, from which flow every other blessing we know of. We would not know the blessings we're worshiping about and singing about today were it not for the written word of God and the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. All we know of God, all that we know of his ways, his will, his perfections, his power, his salvation, his trustworthiness, his plans for us, and his future plans all come from the word you hold in your lap today. My greatest joy is to preach it. I revel in that privilege to declare and herald to God's people the unsearchable riches of his grace. To be a herald of the King today is just as noble to me as I'm sure it was to Isaiah in the day he came to quieten King Ahaz's nerves. Even as Isaiah was to Ahaz here in our text. The only thing, the only thing that will calm your fears today is the word of God. The word of man is very iffy, isn't it? It's very circumstantial. Our president could come on the television today and make all kinds of promises, and they're just based on that, his word, and maybe the ability of our government and military forces to bring it to pass, and yet that's all at the hands of men and circumstantial. But the word that we're resting upon this morning is from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything he's ever said has or will come to pass. You might be anxious over a government shutdown today. I do not say that lightly. You may be influenced in some way, some of you who work for the government. Or you may be fearful, some of you young people, of your future plans, college, those things that loom out there in front of you. I give to you Isaiah's prophecy this morning. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This is the precious promise and prophecy that we hold to today. The poet beautifully expressed it this way: happiest are they of human race to whom our God has granted grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch and force the way. Some say that it seems as if Ahaz's message was silently rejected by the message to Ahaz from Isaiah was rejected. He still was not comforted to know that the king Rezin would not be able to conquer Jerusalem. Unless we say, well, how could he be so unbelieving? We have many precious promises to us today that we might not be resting upon, and God's word is just as true. The Lord giving him another chance and to cause Ahaz to have no excuse gives, through the prophet Isaiah, a sign to build Ahaz's faith. He gives him a sign. In chapter 7, he says, "This shall be a sign to you. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a baby." Now, let me say here, for those who love signs and seek for signs and wonders, When you study the scriptures, a sign given is often given because of unbelief and in spite of unbelief, not because of it. The lack of faith, often God gives a sign, whether it's Sarah laughing or Ahaz fearing or others in the Word of God. It shows a weakness of taking the Lord at His Word. And so I would warn us here today as God's people. So often we pray for a sign. Lord, just give me a sign. When God has already given us His Word. What could be more sure? Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Even those of us who saw the Lord in His transcendent glory, the transfiguration, we have a more sure word of prophecy in the things that are written down. The sign is often given because of unbelief. And many today who yearn for signs and wonders, they seek miracles beyond the plain, literal, trustworthy Word of God. It is proof of a deep trust and of true spirituality simply to take God at His Word. And that's what I hope you get today. I'm going to take the Lord at His Word. If He said it, it is true. And I will rest upon it. I will lean upon it. I will put my faith in it. I will rest my soul in it today. No matter if the foundations are destroyed and the mountains fall, I will rest upon the word of the Lord. Ahaz comes across as being spiritual by protesting back in chapter 7. And it's as if he says, oh, I wouldn't presume to ask for a sign. I wouldn't tempt Jehovah. Isaiah upbraids him. The house of David for trying the patience of the Lord and tells them that the Lord is going to give them a sign anyway. For unto you a child shall be born, a virgin. And afterwards the whole land will be desolate, he tells us. Remember that these prophecies have an immediate prophetic answer and also a future one. So while he's looking ahead to Messiah, after this prophecy is given, there's a great desolation in the land. Jehovah will summon the nations to devastate the land of promise. Isaiah here in our text gives us the credentials of the Messiah, the birthmarks of the Savior, his intrinsic characteristics. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to come up with a resume or not. That's not as easy to do as you think it is. I've never had to do that. The jobs I had where here's a job, will you do it? And I said, yes. But I have come up with one just for the fun of it. You know, just to say, if I was going to present one, what would it look like? I will tell you, there were many wadded up pieces of paper in the waste paper basket because somehow on print it doesn't look as good as it sounds in our mind or as we think about it in our heads. This is the resume. These are the credentials of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no mistaking the fact of who this is being instructed about. This is described to the prophet. No one else could fill these shoes. These things could only be said of no one else except the eternal Son of God, the Messiah. Here we have the divine resume of Jesus Christ the Lord. And we find just by scanning over it, and I will only be able to touch upon it today, these truths are so deep. And I have preached upon this text. I cannot tell you how many file folders I have in my filing cabinet on Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is not a rehashed repeat, I'll have you know. Fresh bread for the saints this morning. But every time I delve into these titles of our Lord, I just in awe and wonder, come to them and wonder about them. But just scanning over them, we see that He is indeed highly qualified. Now, I've heard of people who said, I applied for a job, but they said I was too qualified for the job. I've often thought that was humorous, being overly qualified. I have found people who thought they were more qualified than the job, but I've rarely found people overly qualified for specific jobs. We could feel, John tells us, if all the books could be written that would describe the qualities and the deeds of our Savior, the world, the libraries of the world could not contain those books. And yet the prophet lists them in four succinct descriptions. And in these, we need no other. We need go nowhere else. We need to do no other background checks, no other vetting for the Messiah when we read what Isaiah says about him. Granted, there are some seeming paradoxes and mysteries here. I think you've probably seen them. The son called the father and the child born, but a son given. There are some paradoxes, some mysteries here. But wouldn't you expect that when you bow before the throne of eternity? Wouldn't you expect that the resume of the Messiah, the resume of the Son of God, the promised Messiah, would be the most distinguished of them all? The names ascribed to our Lord here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 cannot be to Alexander the Great or to Nero or to Herod or any other earthly ruler. Their kingdoms were not of peace. They were not of light. They were not of joy. They were not of liberty. No matter how wonderful their reigns might be described by the historians, these words could not be said of them or any other ruler since. But what is this child's name? It staggers us to call it. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Deity of Deity. Words cannot express our great Savior. And so Isaiah gives this sign to Ahaz and to us. I want us to look just briefly at these names. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew Pele, it's miraculous, a marvelous thing. It has the connotation of to be distinguished above all, to accomplish, to arise. Things that are too high, too mighty, too hidden, too marvelous for us to comprehend on our own. Wondrous things. The psalmist says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. These titles are given in twos. You'll notice that and remind us that the punctuation is not given in the original. And so his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's how we'll look at these. The word counselor in the Hebrew means to deliberate or resolve all things. We have a lot of questions here, don't we? We often quote Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. There's a file folder. You must put all kinds of questions that you may not have answered in this life. This counselor means to deliberate, to resolve, to well advise, a consultant, to determine, to devise, to guide. So often we come to just a brick wall. We come to an impasse and we wonder, Lord, what is this? Where do I go? What do I do? If you would just give me a sign, if you would just teach me, if you'll just tell me. I heard a Christian counselor say this is his philosophy of counseling. What is your problem? What does the Word of God say about that? Why are we here? The Word of God settles all those things. The mighty counselor whose counsels will never lead us astray. I may advise you, not meaning to, but with my limited experience and set of facts, I or someone else may advise you, and that counsel may be wrong. Not intentionally, but just because of our human frailty. But I point you this morning to a counselor whose counsel will never lead to a brick wall, will never lead to desolation. This title, Mighty Counselor, has to do with direction and purpose. Oh, what a title for a Savior. What is it that we so desperately need as we navigate through the high seas of life, the wilderness pathways of this earthly journey? Isaiah, if you turn over to Isaiah 26 in verse 3, the scripture says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And as we consider this title, Mighty the marvelous counselor. I want you to look over there to Isaiah chapter 30 in verse 15. Wonderful counselor. There you'll see in Isaiah 30 verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." I wonder this morning, as we speak of this unspeakable gift, this marvelous gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, could it be that you need His salvation this morning? We just heard here from the word of the Lord how to be saved in this text in Isaiah 30 verse 15. In returning, the word returning has to do with repentance. Turning around from the wrong direction that you're headed down and making about face and determining to have your own way and worshiping your own self and your own philosophy, your own ideas, your thoughts that are in opposition to God's word. Turn around and come to Him. Come to Him. The picture is one who has walked out on someone else. They have to return and make things right. As sinners, we've walked out on God. We've headed south. We've headed our own way, hurtling down the broad highway towards eternity. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We see here in Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, "In returning and rest shall ye be saved." Rest is trusting, relaxing, depending upon. It is turning over, yielding to the authority and the rule of another. When you board a plane, I was talking to one of our young ladies who's going to board a plane the day after Christmas and head to somewhere to see that special someone, I think. And we were talking about it Wednesday night, and we were talking about, you know, the nerve, the jitters of getting to the right plane and getting on the plane. And I'll just say here, any of you have had that experience, when you board a plane, you submit to that pilot's expertise, his knowledge, his counsel, his ability, and you turn yourself over to him, or you don't fly. I mean, it's one of those, one or the other. You sit there and rest, or try to rest in Him, and you yield up yourself. When we come to the Lord, we turn ourselves over to Him from our ways, from our ideas, and we rest in Him. In returning and rest shall you be saved. And so I'd ask you this morning, would you turn around from your sinful actions and wrong thinking and come to the Lord? He is the door of salvation. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved." What a promise. What a verity. This is counsel from the wonderful counselor. "Come unto me," he says. What good counsel that is. Whatever your problem is, come to Jesus. I didn't say the problems would disappear and that you'd not have any more, but He's the counselor, the wonderful, marvelous working counselor. What a Christmas gift. We echo with the apostle, "Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. In returning and rest shall you be saved." Isaiah tells us here, quoting God, the result of saving faith is this, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Quietness is peace, that resilience to endure all that the world, the flesh, and the devil throws at us. The child of God is resilient and at peace no matter what the lot, whatever our lot may be, in a raging, noisy, out-of-control world, and it gets more so every day, doesn't it? The one in Christ, the one who is in Christ, has a peace that the world cannot give or take away. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding, a rest, a settled mind, a confidence in His Word, in the mighty Counselor, strength to endure, to persevere. Yes, He's the wonderful counselor, the advisor who does wonderful things. Now, you may go to an advisor or a counselor here on earth, and they may tell you stuff, but rarely can they do wonderful things for you. Here's the one who not only can tell you the right thing to do, but can make your ways straight and do marvelous things beyond our imagination, who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the counselor I'm pointing us to this morning. Prayers answered that only He can bring to pass. Look back across this year. the heartache, the problems, the answered prayers, the heavy burdens, the dark clouds. He has brought you through all of them, or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. You're here by divine appointment and gracious sustenance, the Lord undergirding underneath of the everlasting arms. He's brought you to this very hour. What would make you think he will not carry you the rest of the way? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here we are today on Christmas Sunday morning, praising our great Savior. But I must go on. Let me say to the one who's halting between two opinions, the wonderful counselor will never lead you astray, but you must turn around, return to him, and submit to him and rest in his word alone. His word will never lead you and never give you bad advice. Sometimes we've gotten bad advice, and we can say, I wish I hadn't taken that path or listened to that person. But God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, he tells us. He goes on to say in Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. In other words, what God says about anything is right. And I hate every false way, he says, but God's word will never lead us wrong. He's the wonderful counselor. But I want to point us to next, not only is he our wonderful counselor, but he's a mighty God, the omnipotent one, the one who has all power. Who could you say that about? John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians tells us, giving thanks unto God the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, raptured and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son, changed by a wonderful work of his grace and placed us in the kingdom of righteousness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image, and speaking of Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, who is the image of the invisible God. That's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All you need to know of the Father, you can see of me. What a statement. That's what made the Pharisees and the chief priests irate, that he said, you've seen God if you've seen me. The invisible God came down to earth of all things as a helpless infinite. The one who has all power limited himself to a baby's body, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Did you know this morning that you were created for his honor and glory? He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Hebrews tells us, God, who at sundry times, different times, and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as we're seeing here this morning, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, this Son given, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his Son, the signet ring put in wax. If you've seen God, Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the mighty God that we're talking about this morning. There's no powerless babe in a feeding trough that we're talking about. This is no victim before Pilate who has no way out. He is not a pawn in Herod's hands. He is the mighty God. This title of his divine resume assures us that he has all power and all ability needed for any situation I could ever come up against. Anything that could ever happen in this world is no match for the Ancient of Days. What he has willed, he will do. Every resource of the universe is at his command. We heard in Sunday school this morning about Jesus telling Peter to go. They needed to pay the temple tax. And he said, go fishing. And the fish that Peter caught had the coin, the shekel tax, in his mouth. He has all the resources, and if he wants to bring a fish to swallow, a coin to meet your need, or ravens in Elijah's day to bring him his food, or a widow with no resources to supply the need, he can make it last, he can expand it, he can do whatever he will to meet our needs. He has all the resources of the universe at his disposal. He is head over his church, and we who are his under-shepherds, with very finite and frail and feeble, we look to the head of the church this morning, to whom we've worshiped, making all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. He's a wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And then we see he's the everlasting Father. Now, this is a paradox. Pastor, what do you have to say about that? You're talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior, and you're saying he is the everlasting Father. What a paradox. The Father is the Son, and the Son is the Father. Jesus declared, did he not? I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What a statement. No one but deity could say such a thing. Look to Jesus, and you will see all you need to know of God. The God who says, if the heavens cannot contain me, the earth is my footstool. You want to build a house to contain me when all the heaven cannot contain me? And yet, he is the everlasting Father. They are co-equal in every respect. One in thought, one in purpose, one in deed. The Son is eternal, having no beginning or ending. Bethlehem did not begin the Son, and Calvary did not end the Son of God. The eternal Son traces his beginning back to the triune Godhead. If we go back today, would you help me? Would you try to go back in a time machine as far as time can be and travel back farther before the angels sang the first note of praise, before they were created? We go back farther, 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 when there is no time, nothing except eternal, resplendent, transcendent glory. There you find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect communion, lacking nothing, needing nothing, in uninterrupted bliss, in perfect communion, unmarred holiness, enjoying the unbroken fellowship of self-existence. There you'll find him, the eternal, everlasting Father. He's the Father of eternity. He's very God of very God, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. This points to his eternality. And then we see, lastly, he is the Prince of Peace. And our folks so beautifully saying, there is no peace. I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth. We hear that in the Christmas narrative, peace. He came to bring peace, and we look around and see crime and hatred and injustice on every side. And we see it in our own hearts and lives. And often the things that, it isn't amazing the things that rob us of our peace. And I've just said we have a peace that passes all understanding. And then just go out and have a flat tire, and there your peace goes right out the door, doesn't it? During this Christmas season, Kathy and I laughed. We went to do our first last-minute shopping yesterday. We always kind of wait to the last, you know. I don't know why it is we're that way. But anyway, I won't get into that. But I saw people, you know, those parking places become, I mean, very valuable commodities. And the expressions on people's faces and the peace that is robbed in the parking lots across this city. It's amazing what can just absolutely rob us of our peace. And we all know that. I mean, it might not be a parking place. It might not be a ding on the side of your car or something like that. But there's something out there that can push your buttons and just evaporate that well-being feeling that you may have. But this peace is not just that, is it? It is a settled account. It is a standing in Christ Jesus. It is having our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, let's consider just quickly the title, Prince of Peace. We're looking at the divine resume, the qualifications that describe the Savior. Of course, a prince refers to his right to rule. We call them the crown prince here on earth and the nations that have royalty. This one is waiting in line, and how many in line to the throne, you know, thrice removed and all that kind of stuff. This is his mission. This describes his mission to conquer and rule in perfect peace. And as unbelievable as it may seem to us today, may I prophesy, I'm no prophet, but I prophesy that one day Jesus Christ will rule this earth literally in perfect peace. We cannot fathom it. That every injustice will be corrected. No wrongs. Nothing not the way it should be. But let me tell you, wherever Jesus truly reigns now, he brings peace. I'm speaking to those whose lives were just in torment when you brought the pieces of it to Jesus Christ. And he gave peace. He brings calm to the soul. And no matter about parking places or jobs or all those kinds of things that can rob us of our seeming happiness, we're talking about a soul rest, a peace of the inner person, rest to the soul. This promises a coming kingdom as well, a rule of perfect righteousness, a governed over, shepherded over peace on earth. And so the tendency is to throw up our hands and say, well, that's for another time. We live in the here and now, Brother Lamb, and that's not the way it is. And so we live in a dog-eat-dog society. We've got to go out there and get it and live, you know, each for his own and all that kind of thing. But I want you to know that God's people should be mirroring and living out and showing to a fallen world. We're to be sight and light. We're to be salt and light. And when they observe us, do they see us falling apart? Do they see us as acting as if... Did you hear the little poem about the robin? You know, they're watching, the little sparrow is watching the people run to and fro. Why is it that they do that way? And the one said to the other, they must not have a Savior like we have who cares for everything that we have need of. And that's not the way the poem goes, but that's the gist of it. It must be that they don't have a Heavenly Father who looks over all their needs like we do, or they wouldn't be running around like that. One day, King Jesus will come again. It may be today. What if this was the crowning day? There's an old song we used to sing. Is it the crowning day? John said, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. Think about it. There are those who've been beheaded for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We believe that's a literal reign. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in that first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. These are those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But they shall be priests and of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And after that, the eternal day will set up, and Christ will rule forever. But until then, we as God's people are to live out. This child is born. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Have you submitted yourself to the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ? His advice is, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the counsel of Jesus Christ today. The first on that list of things that need to be taken care of. Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God. There's no problem that he cannot solve, that he does not have the power to resolve for you today. I hope as we end this service and partake of the Lord's table that you will rest all those in his hand. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. He did not have a beginning. He will have no end. The Prince of peace. Gracious Heavenly Father, it has been my privilege to herald as a trumpet the resume of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Lord, as we make this transition into observing your death, we're celebrating your birth, but we're looking forward toward the cross where the great price of our sin was paid for. That you who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, Lord, as we end this service, we tell those listening, there's room at the cross for you. There's a place for you. Those whose hearts have been opened and your sin has been shown to you, run to Jesus Christ just now. Tell him your case. Rest in him. Return to him and rest in him. And this grace and this peace shall be yours. Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name.